Well, it's Friday. It's hard to believe that the week has gone so quickly. And early tomorrow morning, I fly out and intend, Lord willing, to see my family by lunchtime. It'll be good to be back with them. I talked to my little boys this morning who were up early, and they both said, "I miss you, Daddy." And it's fun to get to hear their tiny voices on the telephone and think their love for me. And I told them I'm looking forward to playing with them tomorrow. It's been a while since I've been down on the floor playing with the little kids, and that would be a great joy to my heart. It was nice to have some rain overnight. The ground certainly looked parched, so it's good to get some rain, even though I suppose we'd love to have sunshine all the time. We wouldn't have the beauty of the green plants at all if it weren't for the rain. And God is good in supplying the needs that we have. I've enjoyed so much my time with you all. You have been very kind, very hospitable to me. I appreciate very much you welcoming me, even though this is my very first visit here. I've heard a lot about the park and heard a lot about you. I have friends there at the college who have come here before and have reported what an enjoyable time it is to come and be among you. And I thank you so much for welcoming me so well. I love the book of Philippians, and I've loved working my way through it with you. It is every bit as convicting to me as it may seem to you. I generally only will preach things that I have first sought to understand and apply to myself, or else it would be impossible, I think, for me to relate it in any applicable way to you. And the passage that's before us is one that is very important to us. It's a passage that tells us, in spite of the difficulties that we've been talking about in this letter, even the scary thought that there are a couple of ladies who are disagreeing with each other enough that we need to intervene and help each other, Paul is quick to comfort them and encourage them and say, "Keep on rejoicing now and do not worry." I think we have a natural tendency to worry. We have a desire to solve every problem ourselves. And unfortunately, that's impossible. We cannot solve every problem ourselves. Did you hear about the time when they tried to study ulcers by inducing ulcers into the stomach of dogs? They ruined the whole experiment. They just laid down and rested, and the ulcers went away. The problem with us is we're not at all like dogs. We don't just lay there and rest until the ulcer goes away. We feed the ulcer. We think worrisome thoughts. It's almost as if a tornado is being formed. The more worried we become, the more we increase the worry even by our actions. And so the exhortation this morning is very well put for us, and I think it'll be very helpful as we are told by Paul that we really are to control our minds. I'm reading this morning from Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Did you notice that Paul is very quick to say that rather than becoming discouraged about the circumstances that you're under, and they had many things, they were poor, they were persecuted, they were having some disunity within themselves, he's saying, "I want you to keep rejoicing in the Lord always, And let your moderation or your forbearing spirit be known to all men. What that means is we can't insist on our own personal ways. We can't say, I know when I have been wronged and I am going to demand an apology. No, he says, our moderation or our forbearing spirit must be demonstrable to everyone. We must be peacemakers, willing to be wronged, willing to forgive. Instead of insisting on our own way, instead of demanding our own purposes, we truly need to put the other person's interests above our own. And in this way, we'll be pleasing to God. The reason, he says, is that the Lord is at hand. This could mean that the Lord is very nearby, or it could mean the Lord is returning soon. Either is true. But I think that he tends to be speaking here about the return of the Lord at any moment. And if the Lord were to return at any moment, we would want to be right and ready for him. I think the return of the Lord is more in the context in chapter 3 than it is that the Lord is right nearby to us. And so when he says the Lord is at hand, I think he means that the Lord could return at any moment and you want to be found pleasing to him at that time. And so he exhorts us, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Out of every catalog of sin, you can imagine that we'll all agree that murder is wrong and adultery is wrong, and we'll even throw in covetousness. But most of us, when we get down to gossip and worry, consider those to be such white sins that they're hardly worth mentioning. We completely admit and accept and practice both gossip and worry. And actually, they're listed in the same catalog of sins along with the rest, and we ought to be just as careful to avoid them as any other sin. You might say, well, why would worry be so bad? Isn't it good to have genuine concern for something? If my daughter is out on a date, am I not allowed to wait up for her to make sure she makes it home safely and to quiz her how it went? Certainly, normal, natural care and concern should be exercised, but that's not what we're talking about regarding worry. Worry is anxiety. Worry is fretfulness. Worry is an undue concern, because worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended you to have. It is saying, I don't trust God to solve this problem for me, and so I will try to solve the problem by myself. It really is rebellion. It's saying, I have to do it myself. I trust no one else. And what's so frustrating to us is that we don't have the ability to solve the problem. I've mentioned to you that my parents are with the Lord now, and I think back on very happy experiences with them. One of the most enjoyable parts about my childhood is that my father took us on wonderful vacations. We lived in Southern California, and twice he took us to Florida, 1969 and 1972. For the two times I had been in Florida, and it is fun to be back in Florida again. He took us on trips to Mexico, and one adventurous trip that he took us on was to ride the train from the border of California all the way down to Acapulco, Mexico. We went to first Mexico City and then rode a bus from Mexico City out to the coast and stayed at Acapulco for a week. The train that we rode on had those sleeper cars, those Pullman cars from the 1930s in Chicago. You wonder where they are now? Well, they're down in Mexico, and you can ride them for about $1 an hour. It takes about 48 hours to get from California to Mexico City, and it costs about $48 to do it. And you get your own little private sleeping room, just like the old days, with a bed that comes out of the wall up high, and then the couch that makes into the bed, and the tiniest bathroom you have ever seen in your whole life. You can walk from one car to another and eat in the restaurant While you watch the sunset go down on the beach, it is just a wonderful, wonderful trip, and we enjoyed it very much. The difficulty, however, was that we were slowed down crossing the border, and my father had this plan that we would drop off all of our luggage at the train station, that he'd drive our truck back across the border, park it in California in a secure spot for a week, and then take a taxi back to the train station. But unfortunately, time was of such that we were trapped in Mexico with no time to get the truck back across the border. Now, you have to understand my father to understand how plans go with him. And he had everything timed down to what we were going to do on which day. And if we missed the train at that moment, we could not catch it until significantly later the next day. And so he decided to leave the truck in the dirt parking lot of the train station in Mexicali, Mexico. A scary thought. We're not Pentecostal or anything, but we went and prayed for the truck, even laying hands on the truck, praying that God would protect it while we were gone. We made it all the way down to Acapulco and sitting in the hotel room on the beach, trying to enjoy ourselves, and all we could think of was who has the truck now, and wondered where the wheels were and who got the engine, and had all kinds of terrible, worrisome thoughts, and we just couldn't enjoy ourselves. I was in school at the time, in college, and I was going to return before he, and so I was the one that was going to return to pick up the truck and to drive it back to college. And at one point, soon after we arrived in Acapulco, my father said to me, "Now, when you get back to Mexicali, I want you to report the truck stolen on the California side of the border because my insurance isn't good in Mexico." I said nothing. I just looked into his eyes and waited for him to repent. It took him about 20 seconds or so, and since I wasn't budging, he then backed down. He says, "Okay, okay. We can't lie about this. We can't worry about this any longer either. It's ruining our vacation. We need to give the truck to God." And so we sat down right there, and in his quick repentance, he decided to relinquish ownership of the truck from himself to God. What he was planning to do is to say, if God decides that someone needs the truck more than him, he'd be happy to give it away. Now, if you think about that, that's an amazing transformation for 20 seconds. From being reported stolen in California to, I don't even want the truck anymore. This isn't worth it. I want God to have the truck and to be able to give it to whomever he wishes, so that the person who needs it most has it. And so we prayed, and we gave the truck over to God, and peace came into our hearts. It wasn't our responsibility any longer to protect the truck. In fact, we couldn't protect the truck. We weren't even near where the truck was. It was now up to God to decide what he wanted to do with the truck. And as Philippians 4 commands us, we had truly, emotionally, spiritually, mentally given the ownership of the truck over to God. Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The prohibition is don't worry about anything. The prescription is instead pray about everything. Notice we're not supposed to pray about the most important things only. We're actually supposed to pray about everything. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, why would the prescription or the antidote for worry be prayer? Well, if worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended me to have, if worry is saying, I will take matters into my own hands and I will solve this problem, even though I really am inadequate, prayer is exactly the opposite. The antidote is admitting that I cannot handle the situation by myself and I must rely on the Lord for help. It is the transferring of my attempt at authority back to where it belongs in God's place. In how many areas should I do this? He says, in everything. Prayer ought to be my first response, not my last resort. Nothing is too great for God's power. Nothing is too small for His fatherly care. The real test is whether or not I'm worried. And if I am worried, I know that I have not truly relinquished control back to the Father. If I am anxious, if I'm fretful, if I have undue concern, I really must give it back to God and allow Him to bear this burden for me. Jesus is very well aware that many of us carry a yoke that is far, far too heavy for us to bear. He tells us that His burden is light, and He would love for us to be dependent on Him in every way, for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our entire relationship. He wants to carry the burden for us. And so He says, instead, pray. Now He describes the manner in which we should pray. He says, using prayer, the normal, average term, but He adds a specifying term, and supplication. Supplication is a more specific term that actually is derived from a word that means desire. God wants us to tell Him what our needs and our desires are. Sometimes we're almost embarrassed to admit it. Sometimes we're afraid to tell God how we feel. Yet the psalmist said, cry out to God, pour out your heart before God. He already knows. He knows better than we know ourselves. And so why wouldn't we be willing to pour out our hearts before God? Because it means that we are depending on Him when we express to Him our desires, when we tell Him about our needs, when we tell Him how we feel, and we ask Him to help us in this. Didn't Jesus do that in the Garden of Gethsemane when He truly explained that naturally speaking and normally speaking, without sin, as a human being, He wished that this cup could pass from Him? There's no sin in that. But He immediately would say, but not my will, but Thine be done. And as He continued to pray, His human will aligned completely with the Father's will. And He was willing to go forward, thinking not of Himself, but even of His disciples, when He told the authorities who'd come to arrest Him, you don't want them, let them go. It's Me that you want. And He protected His disciples to the end, thinking of their needs more than His own. Isn't it beautiful to see that God wants us to depend upon Him? He wants us to express our needs and our desires. Let's not be afraid to tell God how we feel and what we need. Let's not be afraid to explain to Him exactly what the situation is like and how this is hard on us and how this is making us anxious. And let's allow Him to provide for us. You'll notice also that He adds that our supplication should be made with thanksgiving. Why would I thank Him? Well, that forces me to admit ahead of time that God is going to be answering my prayers. Now, He may not follow my advice and do it exactly as I suggest to Him, but He, knowing what is best for me, will answer my prayers according to His will. And by thanking Him in advance, again, I am transferring my trust from myself to Him. And I'm saying I'm believing You and I'm trusting in You, and that's why I'm thanking You for what You are doing for me. I'm dependent upon You. Furthermore, He says, let your requests be made known to God. Many of us are almost embarrassed to ask God for anything. We're willing to adore Him, we're willing to confess sin, we're willing to thank Him for things, but we're kind of scared to get to the supplication, to the petition, because we're afraid that He may not want to hear our requests. That is not the case. If you test your theory against New Testament prayer and search the Scriptures to see what New Testament prayer is like, you will see it is almost entirely made up of requests. The apostles, when they prayed, asked God for things. Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive." And so consequently, let your requests be made known to God. Sometimes we are so foolish to not even ask Him. Sometimes I'll say that to my kids when they're beating around the bush, and I'll say, like, "You obviously want something from me. This is, I can tell that this is a long introduction to a request for something. Just get to the point. What is it that you want?" Do you think that God ever feels that way with us sometimes? Tell me what you want. Ask me for it. And often with my children, I am happy to provide what it is that they need. Just ask. God wants to be the one who answers our prayers. He wants us to depend upon Him. And the reason why He allows us to get into difficult circumstances is so that we are forced to be dependent on Him. The prohibition is don't worry about anything. The prescription is instead pray about everything. And the product is the peace of God. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We know we have peace with God, according to Romans 5:1. We've been justified by faith. But here he's speaking about the peace of or from God that relates to inner tranquility as we have a close and intimate walk with Him. He is willing to calm our anxieties. He is willing to soothe our fretfulness. He is willing to remove worry from us. And it's absolutely amazing how when we give ourselves over to Him, He is able to soothe us and comfort us. While my mother was succumbing to cancer, we took the family out to California to see her. And it was a tender moment. It was months before she went to be with the Lord, and she knew that she was on the downhill slide. And my wife had given to her years ago an embroidered set of pillowcases that she had spent many, many hours decorating. And my mother had felt that they were so beautiful and so precious that she never used them and put them in a closet deep away, thinking that, well, you know, someday when special guests come, I'll take them out and I'll use them. But she loved them so much, she used them so specially that they never, ever got used. But we were out there in California visiting her, and she pulled them out of the closet and gave them back to my wife and said, "I know it's not long before I go to be with the Lord, and I want to give these back to you." And it was tearful for us to hear her beginning to resign herself to what was seemingly so obvious. We had had hope that her battle with cancer might be extended for many years and she might go into remission, but when she starts to give us presents back, you begin to realize this really is the end. My wife was pregnant, and that very night she miscarried. And it was a terrible, terrible night for us. Thinking of my mother's impending death, the loss of our child in the night, and I could not be comforted, it seemed. And out of the blue, the Holy Spirit brought to my memory a verse that I had committed to memory as a child. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I had not thought of that verse in probably a couple of decades. And yet, in my time of need, the Holy Spirit brought back to my memory a verse from my childhood to comfort me. And I meditated on that verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." It was such a comfort to me. And I could feel the peace of God comforting me as I meditated on my trust in the Lord and His willingness to minister to me in my time of need. God
is faithful. He really is. In fact, he says in verse 7 that he will garrison our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He will set up a protection around the center of my being where I make my decisions, the core of my being. My mind will be protected. He will protect me, keeping my hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that God gives me is beyond anything that I could ever plan in order to solve my own problems. This peace, which passeth all understanding, means that His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above mine, and He has a better plan and solution than I would have ever imagined. Christ ministers to us in our times of need. He gives us the security that He loves us, and He ministers to us, and He truly can help us let go of worry. He can minister to us to the point where we no longer even remember why it was that we were worried. He can minister to us to the point where we feel at peace in the most difficult of circumstances because we know He is there to comfort us, to guide us, to help us, to love us. How great is our God that He ministers to us in our time of need. He continues in verse 8 by saying, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." What's so amazing to me about this section of the Scripture is that God says we actually can change what we're thinking about. That's a revolutionary thought for most of us. Most of us assume that we're victims of whatever pops into our minds. Most of us assume that if our thoughts run away with us, we must go wherever our thoughts or wherever our emotions take us. And that is not true, according to the Scripture. We can actually change how we think. You know, this new invention of a remote control for a television set allows us to surf from channel to channel to channel. And many people enjoy moving through the channels rather rapidly until they find something they want to think about. They'll watch a channel for a few moments and decide, "No, I don't want to think about that," and they'll flip to the next channel. What's really frustrating is someone else having the controller and you becoming interested in a channel that they're not interested in, and just as you've watched it for a few minutes and have gained enough interest to want to know what happens next, the person with the controller changes the channel. What's amazing about that device is it can change what it is you're thinking about just by flipping the channel over to the next one. And suddenly you're thinking different thoughts. My wife likes the Food Network because she likes to prepare food. She likes the Home and Garden Channel because she likes those kinds of things. And I'd really rather watch the History Channel. At least we both like the Discovery Channel. Those are interesting channels to watch. But it's interesting how quickly our mind can move from one thought to the next just by flipping channels. You know, it's the same with our thought life. The reason why Paul is calling on us not to worry and instead to filter what it is that we're thinking about through this grid in verse 8 is because we actually can change how we think. Now, it's very important for us to control our thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." We become what we think. And since our thought life affects our development as a person, we've got to be very careful what thoughts we are willing to entertain. And so just as we reject worry, Paul also says to filter what we think according to this list, this grid. Control our thoughts. Years ago, I used to be a ham radio operator. My in-laws are in Bolivia in South America, and back in those days, they didn't even have a telephone. It's only become recent that they have a telephone. We can actually pick it up and dial directly to their home. We used to contact them regularly through ham radio. I had a transceiver with more buttons and dials across the front than you could ever imagine. With only 60 watts of power, I could broadcast a signal that would bounce off the ionosphere and back to the Earth several times and end up clear on the other side of the world in Bolivia, South America, and with 60 watts hold a conversation with them. The interesting thing is that because of how far it's going with such a low power signal, there is lots of interference. You might have a person on a frequency very near where you are, and part of their conversation is bleeding into yours. You might have trouble with sunspots that are causing an electrical interference with your radio signal. There might be little rat-a-tat-tat kinds of sounds or scratchy sounds, and I had all kinds of little dials that I could adjust to make the voice come through more clearly. My voice might have been this wide in the spectrum. I could push my voice down to a narrower part of the spectrum and shove all the power through on just the center portion of my voice in order for it to be easier to be heard. If there was someone nearby on another frequency that was bleeding into my transmission, I could put a notch filter on that would cut out the high and the low on each side, so that just that narrow center part of the band would get through. If there were an intermittent kind of beating sound that was interrupting my conversation, I could turn a dial that would blank out just that instantaneous beep and let every other part of the sound get through. I could massage it so that my voice could be heard on the other side of the world. And you know, with all those kinds of filters, I could control how my voice was heard. Similarly, we have the ability with our minds to control our thoughts and to choose what it is we'll think about. We can actually reject certain thoughts. You do it regularly without even realizing it sometimes. You'll say to yourself like, whoa, I'm not going to think about that now. That might even upset me. I'm going to set that thought aside. I'll take that up in the morning. I'm going to think about other things right now. Someone might come and ask you a question. You say like, oh, that would be distracting for me right now. I can't think about that now. I'll talk to you later about that. I need to focus on this. Without realizing it, you make choices like this regularly. And yet God is asking us to control what we think about other people and how they treat us. Take Yodi and Syntyche, for example. He starts off with this filter that we would work our ways through, and he says, I only want you to think thoughts that are true. Now, that's almost insulting, that we would actually think thoughts that weren't even true. But, you know, we accept all kinds of rumors and all kinds of speculations and all kinds of suspicions about what a person's motives might have been or what they might be thinking or what they might be doing. And he says we're only allowed to enter into our mind those thoughts that are true. So if it's pure speculation, we should really shove it aside and say, I'm not going to entertain a thought like that. He says, secondly, only those thoughts that are honest or honorable or noble or caring of respect. I'm not allowed to let less than honorable thoughts into my mind. I must reject thoughts that aren't like that. Any kind of less than dignified thought, I reject. Thirdly, he says, thoughts that are just or righteous, I would only think righteous thoughts. Fourthly, those thoughts that are pure from a defilement, not contaminated, holy thoughts, I would filter all these thoughts according to whether they are true or honorable or right or pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, amiable, promoting peace rather than conflict. Even 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love believes all things. We need to be thinking lovely thoughts. You know, every person has some good things about them and some bad things about them. I wonder if Yodi and Syntyche thought a little bit more about what was good about the person rather than what the person was doing that was so offensive, if it wouldn't have helped their relationship some. We need to think lovely thoughts about each other. What sort of things are of good report or good repute? Admirable, praiseworthy, attractive thoughts, positive, constructive thoughts. These are the kinds of filters that we are commanded to use to control our minds. And finally, he says, if there be any virtue or moral goodness or excellence, if there be any praise, anything worthy of praise, let your mind think or dwell on these things. You know, it's a radical thought for me to be commanded to change what it is I think about, to control my thought life. But it really is important. Jesus taught us that though we may have known what the law was, such as, well, you know, you can't commit adultery, you can't murder, he told us in Matthew 5:22 that it's anger that leads to murder, and that we're commanded to stop even thoughts of anger. He taught us in Matthew 5:28 that it's lust that leads to adultery, and we're supposed to stop it where it starts, in our minds, and stop the lust before it ever bears the fruit of adultery. And so it's crucial for us to control our thought life and to protect ourselves from hurting ourselves even further. When I think about the unity that's needed in this church, I think of how to help people get along with each other. Paul's exhortation to control what it is we think is a very, very good exhortation. Instead of worrying, we really need to commit that to the Lord and give it to Him and allow Him to control us. Rather than thinking ill thoughts of the other person, we really ought to filter those thoughts through this kind of grid and reject thoughts that are not worthy of praise. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. And so we should be careful how we think. Heavenly Father, we are coming before you this morning truly convicted of these exhortations that have told us to be careful how we use our minds. They so easily run away from us. So many thoughts pop into our minds. Just as we might change the channel on the television set or on the radio, help us to learn to reject thoughts that are not helpful for us, that actually would hinder unity among us. Help us to focus on what is right and what is pure, what is praiseworthy. Help us to be entirely trusting in you rather than in ourselves. And may we so honor you by being completely dependent upon you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.